Spent time in God's Word this morning as recorded in the letter of James. I'll be reading from James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
Well, it's good to see you this morning. It's good to be here, but the greatest privilege I have right now is to share some portion from the Word of God with you. I'd like to take you to the book of James and open up with the question, who was James? It was my privilege shortly after I had committed my life to Christ to sit under the study in summer school period under David Allen at Detroit Bible Institute, and he opened up to us the book of James. And the opening verse tells us, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. All James will tell us about himself here is that he is a slave to Jesus. Now, there's a number of people in the Bible who are named James. There's James, the son of Alphaeus. There's James, who is the brother of John and the son of Zebedee. James, the son of Zebedee, died very early in the history of the church. He was considered the first apostle to be martyred in the book of Acts. He was gone, I believe, about the time this book could be written. Here is James, the son of Alphaeus. But very little is heard about him. But what's interesting, there's another James who's named as a brother of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, Galatians 1:19, I believe, of the other apostles I saw none except James, the Lord's brother. A brother? There has been traditionally held in certain circles that Mary remained a virgin the rest of her life. I think a careful examination of Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says that Joseph knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son. But the clear representation is that then they went into a normal marriage. In Mark 6:3, the brothers of Jesus are named. Are not these brothers of Jesus, James and Joseph and Judas and Simeon? And then he has sisters. How many we don't know. But all evidence is from the Word of God itself that Jesus had these half-brothers. The only one other one we hear anything of is Jude, who wrote an epistle. And he would identify himself very clearly as the brother of James, but only as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting enough that in John chapter 7, I believe, the brothers are referred to, but as unbelievers. They didn't believe what Jesus was teaching. He probably was an embarrassment to them. Here people around about are accusing him to be the offspring of fornication, premarital sex. They didn't believe this thing about Mary being a virgin conceiving. They were so embarrassed that they challenged him, if you're really what you say you are, why don't you go up to Jerusalem right now? Well, Jesus wouldn't let them direct him. He sent the brothers on. Then he went on his own under the direction of God and appeared in Jerusalem. Going on to the final week when he would be crucified. However, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, something happened to the brothers. I believe it was a heartfelt conversion, witnessing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And they were gathered together with the apostles and other believers in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came upon them at the time of Pentecost. Now, the book of James is a very practical, elementary book in the scriptures. It talks about the realities and responsibilities for a believer in life. It gets down to the nitty-gritty, I would say. It's an early epistle written sometime, according to Dr. Ryrie of Dallas Seminary, sometime between 45 and 50 A.D., that's about as early as any book could be written. The other early book that I'm thinking of right now would be the Gospel of Mark, a very practical one. James would have grown up in a household with this brother who impacted many things into his memory, whether he wanted to remember these things or not. But after the resurrection, God ministers to us through the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 26, Jesus said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will pray the Father, and he shall send the Spirit of truth. And he shall teach you all things and bring them to remembrance what I have spoken unto you. So what I'm suggesting here is that the ministry of the Spirit, taking the memory of James in that household with Jesus, as Jesus shared one thing after another about realities and was moved by the Spirit of God to share these things with us. And so that's why I titled this sermon, Growing Up with Jesus. Very, very practical. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul identifies the enemies that we face in worldviews, things out there to destroy us. Let me read here from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit that is in you now, working as sons of disobedience. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world teaching a philosophy that totally wishes to ignore the existence of a creator who has a plan and purpose for your life. It is the world today that tells us we're not created, but we evolved from something slimy that came out of the sea. But no matter how the world tries to develop this idea of evolution, something had to start sometime. And they can't answer. They can't answer the questions of how matter came out of non-matter, how living cells developed out of non-living cells, how a missing link could exist between the animal kingdom and man. Three questions they can't answer. And then there is the flesh, that human nature within us. It's a nature that rebels against God and has a logical system that only wants to take us into deeper trouble. Human nature brings addiction. Addiction brings what we're seeing going on around us. Back in my home state of Michigan, Dr. Nassar, who examined the women in the gymnastics, was accused of illicit practices, undignified. And He came out of a good community, Farmington Hills, Michigan, very close to where I grew up. He became renowned, but he got addicted. Sex took over the flesh, deceived him so much that he's been sentenced to spend the rest of his life in prison. The judge said, I'm giving you a death sentence. You'll be in prison until you die. Addiction, pornography on the internet, drugs, gambling, things that get into us, get control of us, and we can't seem to stop. We're not to make provision for the flesh, but rather turn to the Spirit. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. You're not deceived. God, whosoever sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Whoever sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then we read in the passage from the book of James how death will work its way into our life and to destroy us. So James is dealing now with the world. Why are there trials and testings? Why are we tempted? Does God tempt us with these things existing today? Did he invent gambling? Did he invent pornography? Did he invent these desires? Or are they a result of a condition that was taken away from us by a deception of a spiritual power? I'll read the book of Genesis and see what happened to Eve. She was deceived. And the stewardship of the world has been taken over by one who's known as the prince and power of the air, one who had been an angel who rebelled against God, one who seeks to deceive us to the point and destroy us, one who's represented by a spiritual hierarchy influencing the leaders of the world today. That's why we're hearing wars and rumors of wars. That's why we can't get things straightened out. That's why we can't seem to make things work properly. The shooting down in Florida, 17 dead. Somebody was reported to the authorities, but it wasn't followed up properly. Things just aren't going the way they should. That's what's wrong around us. That's what James is wanting to address here. Why then are we tested? God does not tempt, but he allows us to be tested. Job was a man who was righteous and upright. Satan came before God and accused Job that he would curse God if he was deprived of his property. God allowed Job to be tested to the point that anything could happen to him that Satan could bring except to take his life. In all these trials, Job did not sin not. In fact, Job's remembered for several things. Though he slay me, he said about God, I'll put my trust in him. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at that day I shall stand before him. For he knoweth the way that I take, and when I come forth, I shall come forth as gold. All these reactions of Job, who did not accuse God or sin against him. There's an interesting word found in here in James chapter 1 then. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, there's purpose in life, and we need to experience episodes that we react to, and as we react properly, we qualify ourselves for greater responsibility, greater privilege, greater fellowship with God, and greater satisfaction that life can bring. The way James puts it, you may be perfect and complete. That is, spiritually mature, capable to handle the future. The word perfect, qualified, capable, complete. Now, where do we turn then when we are facing trials and temptations? In 2 Timothy 3:16, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for sound doctrine, and correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. So we have the reaction. God wants to give us more responsibility, more blessing. It's more than we can handle. He's going to allow us to be tested and prepared. What's the source then to meet up to the testing and move on in qualification for more responsibility and purpose in life? Go to the Word of God and get the instruction that you need to face. The flesh, then, that human nature with a potential to destroy us. In James chapter 3, guess what it focuses on? Something no man can tame, the tongue. Take a look at this in James chapter 3. So also, verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Going into Bible college, I kind of had some liberal philosophies that I thought everybody understood. Some described the Bible college as a match factory because so many couples came out of there that got married having met in Bible college. Others described it as a rumor mill because, like Abraham Lincoln described a boarding house that blew up, the rumors went flying. I don't know what happened or what I did in Bible college, but we had a revival, and I remember a couple of girls coming up and apologizing to me, but never willing to admit what they did. It's kind of interesting, but I could remember people shaking their hands, waving their fingers. It's such an isolated situation the campus was. I remember in the library reading in Time magazine that Einstein had died. So in the line at the cafeteria, I said, I bet nobody here is aware that Einstein has died. What? Einstein died? One of the girls standing got several people behind me, amazed and alarmed, and yet verifying the very thought I had of what we lacked because of such isolation on that campus. In the film Oil Town USA, a film produced by the Billy Graham Organization, one that challenged me in my thinking as I first heard about what the Bible says, they're shown a disaster on film of the Texas City oil fire, a fire that got out of control in the oil refinery and just about destroyed the city back in the 50s. My mentor, a fellow back from the Korean War, had taken his little sister to see the film. And as they looked at the fire, she said, Bob, how many matches did it take to light a fire like that? It only takes one. Behold, how great a fire a little matter kindles. That's the potential of the tongue, out of control, telling lies, repeating rumors, spreading all the word. I only say good things about people, and boy, you want to listen to this. It's really good. Human nature, isn't it? And so we're warned here in the flesh that the one instrument we do possess that's a potential destroyer of ourselves is the terrible tongue. And then we find reference to the devil. Yes, there is a devil. There is a power. Who was it? Flip Wilson, who used to be as a comedian when he did something that would embarrass anybody who did it properly. He said, the devil made me do it. The Word of God describes Satan as well, one like a roaring lion who's going around trying to see who he can destroy. Some of the best material I've read upon the evidence of the devil and his practice, or if you want to call it ministry, is that his goal is to blind the minds of sinners. And that's why we see such blindness in the world today. People killing each other, people attacking each other, people... Well, just listen to the quotations coming out of our nation's capital. Charges and countercharges. Not unity, but diversity. Not harmony, but disharmony and discord. Only by the grace of God and his power over Satan, I think, can we exist and survive through all this confusion. But he's blinding the eyes of sinners. Then he's beguiling the saints. Why do we see churches having problems and splits? We see deaths right here in the community of Yankton. And we see so many things going on that seem to be inconsistent with what the Word of God teaches. Because Satan is beguiling the saints. In 2 Corinthians 11, he'll appear to believers as an angel of light and great deception if he can do it. How great is his deception? Well, in the world today, liberalism that we're facing originated in our Bible and church seminaries. Division is part of the history of the church. Came about at the Reformation due to the corruption that was creeping in and taking over. It followed the Reformation as different groups divided. And some of the greatest distress of the Reformation coming out of it was the Anabaptist movement that protested against the idea that without being baptized properly, you can't be saved. Persecution came. And reputable leaders could not bring themselves to recognize this. And these people were persecuted even to the point of death. It's not a great part of church history, but it's a reality of the deception that Satan can bring within those that profess to love and follow the Lord Jesus. But there can't be such deception without a genuine. And the genuine is what I urge you to seek and recognize and find available in your life. The third thing that Satan is doing, he's buffeting the saints of God. Buffeting, actually, the servants. And you hear of so many servants of God who are fighting some type of physical buffeting, even here in the community. Wednesday night, we'll be have the opportunity to go to a service in memory and in witness of how some are standing up against the recovery from an auto wreck and recovery from diagnosed with cancer. God is doing great things. But bringing these tragedies about is the buffeting action of Satan. He'd love to destroy a church that preaches the Word of God. He'd love to make us indifferent to what's going on. He'd love to see us focus on the wrong things rather than to get into the Word of God and thank God for what God is doing. Thank God for our pastor and his vision and his research and time he spends in bringing to our attention the things that are going on, even in the world around us. And is that tonight? I'll be there. And so we have the opportunities of resisting the devil as he tries to destroy us. And so, wrapping things up here, Jesus, regarding the world, stood before Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? He challenged Jesus. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If thy kingdom were of this world, my people would stand up and fight for me. But I'm here to bring witness to the truth. Pilate would say, what is truth? Jesus affirmed it when he prayed in Gethsemane prior to this. He prayed for us, sanctify them with truth, immerse them in truth. Then he said, thy word is truth. What we're holding here is a witness of what God has given us, the world's bestseller, being translated even now into languages of people living in darkness and without a written language, being enabled then to read the word of God for themselves and to see their lives transformed. I think of Jim Elliot. When Dorcas and I first met, we were at Wheaton College, and I remember her telling me one morning there's been 5 missionaries martyred. Some of them are from graduates of Wheaton College. One was Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot went down to be a Wycliffe translator to reach the Aucca Indians, one of the most feared tribes in the jungles of South America. They're off Ecuador, right on the equator. The Aucca tribe was feared by the neighboring tribes around them. They had a bent to kill and destroy. With their spears, they approached 5 missionaries who had landed their plane on a sandbar after feeling they had made contact where they could communicate with them further. Instead of being able to communicate, they were speared to death. Out of the fear within the Aucca tribe, Diuma escaped, and Rachel St. Jim Elliott's, Nathan Saint's wife, started ministering to her and was able to crack open, you might say, the structure of the Aucca language and begin to see a pattern of thought and thinking. A pattern of thought and thinking that ultimately would annihilate that very tribe. National Geographic seems to want to investigate the cultures and elevate them. But the reality in some of these is that they're self-destruct. Well, Dioma was brought up by Rachel Saint to Wheaton College. Thanks to having to take a third-year Greek over again, I sat in class where Rachel Saint spoke to us. And then Dioma was baptized right there in Edmund Chapel on the campus of Wheaton College. Testimony of the power of Christ. So how do we handle the world, the flesh, and the devil? James tells us that by testing we grow in strength and ability spiritually, not only to deal with the world and recognize its false teaching, but to recognize our own failures and iniquities and how to deal with them and how to keep ourselves out of harm's way. The devil is defeated by truth. Jesus, after he was baptized, went into the wilderness, and for 40 days and 40 nights, he starved. And then the devil appeared. And the devil said, if you're hungry, turn these stones to bread. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 6, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word proceedeth from the mouth of God. Then the devil took Jesus up to the top of the aspire of the temple. Throw yourself down, for it's written, then he shall send his angels to rescue you, to lift you up. Jesus said, Satan, you left something out. He'll send his angels to take guard over you in all thy ways. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then Satan took Jesus and showed him all the kingdoms of this world. I'll give them to you if you worship me. Jesus did not dispute, but he had the position to do that at that time. But Jesus said, thou shalt worship the God, and only him thou shalt worship. In the Messiah, the key phrase that will echo over and over again, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God. We see that fulfillment in the book of Revelation. We see that developing again as we are updated Sunday nights here, so folk, you come if you get the chance. The only weapon we have is truth. And truth is witnessed by those lives that are transformed, whether it be Dioma or one of the Aucca Indians that killed one of the missionaries, later became the elder in the church and baptized that missionary's children. That's the transforming power of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Thank you for this congregation, the love and fellowship we share together, for our pastor and his leadership, for our leaders and their teaching, for the opportunities this ministry brings. And Lord, as you take us step by step, let us bring you into our lives as through the testing and training we're taken to a point where we can handle that truth you wish to share with us, that we may continue to grow and be remembered as those who knew Jesus. In that master's name, I pray. Amen.